Well, today is one of the greatest sports spectacles in the world, literally, and of course in our nation. Last year was record-breaking. 114 million people viewed in America alone to watch the Super Bowl. At that point, near the end of the game, as many of us recall, was just an amazing finish in the last seconds of the Seahawks and the Patriots. Then in that moment, 120 million people were watching their televisions. The Nielsen ratings do not include groups like we're encouraging you tonight, as many of you have already been doing for years, but to invite people, even if you haven't yet, you could leave here, call a few people together, and just join together at 5 o'clock, kickoffs at 5:30, and enjoy a wonderful night and huddling up together. But Nielsen ratings, and looking at that, they do not consider groups or sports bars or anything like that. They just look at that single TV, and so you can imagine times over, really, what that 120 million might have been in people that watched the game. Last year in Seattle alone, a city of 650,000 people, 89% of the televisions were tuned into the Super Bowl. Think about that. That is stunning. Over a million people watched it live streamed. It was viewed in 180 countries in 25 languages. A 30-second commercial ran $4.5 million. 28.4 million tweets were sent out during the game, and all of this over the celebration of one single football game. Now, I believe, and I hope to develop this in your mind over the next 3 hours today. Just kidding. But I believe God has put it in the heart of man to celebrate. I really do. I think it's part of our nature, of body, soul, and spirit, that God wants you to celebrate. Think about the things that we celebrate. We celebrate birthdays, anniversaries, promotions, retirements, weddings, baptisms, baby dedications. Matter of fact, talking about marriage, 1 Peter 3:7, one of my favorite verses on marriage, is really that when you are married to somebody and you're wise and you're smart about it, it even impacts your prayers, men here, because it's addressed to husbands. It impacts your prayers, how you treat your wife. And that you are heirs together of the gracious gift of life. In other words, we celebrate life together. Whether married or single today, if you celebrate life itself, I think you are wise, and God wants you to do that. It's one thing that Carl and I have obviously missed over the last 5 years. But every year back in Phoenix, we had our entire, virtually all of our family members there. And so no matter how busy we got and how many weeks might have been in between those times of getting together, we had over 30 family members that we had to celebrate birthdays. So we would combine them often together. And we had all the other holidays, of course. And so we know that those 26 years there together in marriage with both of our families there, we were incredibly blessed. And if you have that here in Springfield today, all I can say is don't take advantage of that or just take it for granted, but realize how blessed you are to be with your family because you celebrate life together. I was reading or looking back at my reading of 2015 in 2015. How many of that sounds really old right now, huh? But we talked that all last year, 2015 and 2015. But I was reading almost a year ago to the day. Matter of fact, yesterday, I'm in Exodus now in 2016 reading, and I read the very verse that a year ago I had read that stimulated and began to lay a foundation for not just this morning's message, but for the next couple of months as we look at these messages together. But it was about this time of the year into Exodus, Leviticus, and I read something so simple and foundational. And yet, as I read it, it sprung in my heart, and this series was birthed. I've held it till now. In the ESV, which we've been using now for a couple of years, the English Standard Version, it does not use this word for the translation near as much as the NIV 84 does, which many of us are very familiar with and use for a lot of years. But I have you turn to Leviticus 23. Look at verses 39 through 41, or you can look to the screen. And there's a word here that when I ask you to, I'm going to ask you to say it out loud with me. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. Would you say that word with me, celebrate? Celebrate. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. So picture that. First and eighth day are solemn rest. In between is a week of celebration. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall, say it with me, rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall, say it with me, celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout all throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Now, this is describing on the Jewish calendar that for us today, we picture kind of March into April, where Easter normally is. That would be Passover week, all the way through around. This is talking the last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. There are four of them in the spring, and as you read, and three in the fall. And as you read through the ESV, you read the word keep. The Hebrew means to watch or to preserve these feasts or these festivals. The four of them are Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And those all are in one single week, bookend 1 through 8, that single week. And then you go 50 days later, 7 weeks plus a day, you have the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Passover. And then you wait for the summer months, and then you come into the fall, and you have the Feast of Trumpets, and then Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, what we just read. Now in the ESV, again, mainly it uses the word keep. Over and over and over again. They were to keep these days as feasts or as festivals. The NIV uses the word celebrate. You are to celebrate the Feast of Passover. Celebrate the Feast of Weeks. Celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, etc. And actually in the NIV, the word is used in Exodus alone 13 times. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he was delivering to them that they were to keep or celebrate these seven feasts. Three of them were absolute requirements for every man, every male in Israel had to return to Jerusalem to appear before God. Look to the screen with me, and there's three other verses like this, but this is one of them, Deuteronomy 16. Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. Later, it was the tabernacle and the temple in Jerusalem. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. So you are to bring something. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. So when you look at the Jewish calendar, you look at what God gave in the law, you realize this pretty much spreads it out to where the year is, and generally it is covered and spread out to where three times a year, almost in a rhythmic fashion, twice in the spring, or once in spring, once in summer, once in fall, they were to go and present themselves to the Lord at the temple or the tabernacle, three of the seven festivals. And these all three were times of celebration, thanking God for provision. As we consider this today, think about the rhythm that God was putting into his people. He was building a people here, a relationship. Remember, they had been in Egyptian bondage for over 400 years. So they knew nothing about this God. And that's why Moses had a tall task to try to somehow introduce them to God, bring them into relationship with him. And then out of that, you realize what God wanted was for them to have a rhythm of celebration. Interesting, one of our professors sent this to me just a few minutes ago in the service. But they took the word celebrate in the early service. Obviously, they were not listening to my sermon once they started this. But they looked at the word and the etymology of the word celebrate, and guess what? The word comes from the Latin, and as you come down through it, the bottom line, it is coming from the words frequented or honored. So to celebrate has built within it the idea of frequency and honor. God says, I want you to celebrate. I want you with frequency. Look at the rhythm, the seven feasts, especially those three feasts of excitement and joy, thanksgiving, returning to him, offerings and praise all through the year, seven times, and especially those three times. Now, those three times had significant things that happened on them. I'll just give you a few examples quickly. That Feast of Tabernacles we just read about, we read about it as a third required feast, the last seventh feast of all of them, that every male had to come to Jerusalem. It just so happened on that feast that Jesus 1 year chose, the Gospels tell us, to leave the Sea of Galilee. And he left later than his disciples. He sent them on down ahead of him. and made his way down to Jerusalem, and he kind of hung out in the crowd because, again, it'd be masses of people would come those three times of the year into the city of Jerusalem. And so Jesus waited, and halfway through the feast, so midway about 3-4 days in, he made himself known and began to teach a little bit. But then it tells this, and I've talked about this before, of the water libation ceremony that took place in the Feast of Tabernacles, that last feast. Talked about it many times because it was so celebratory in nature. But a key moment was when the priest would go and lead a procession of people, and they would be rejoicing. They would be dancing and celebrating all the way down to the Pool of Siloam. And then he would take the water in a golden pitcher, bring it up to the temple, and then he would pour it into two silver bowls on the altar in the temple. It was high drama, filled with joyful excitement. And it is at that very moment that Jesus stood up, and the Greek language says it's like a shrill or a shriek in his voice. He loudly cried out, "If anyone here is thirsty," picture the priest pouring the water. "If anyone here is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within him." And the people began to ask themselves, is this the Messiah? Is this a prophet? Who is this man that is speaking? That happened in the seventh feast, or that third required feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, 1 year. Of course, Passover was another time. Jerusalem was filled with people. And the people crowded in the very week that Jesus, what? That Jesus was crucified. He is the Passover lamb, as Paul called him. So on that very week, of all the crucifixions in the year, it happened to be that week that Jesus hung upon the cross, then was later raised from the dead. At the end of that week, a picture of first fruits, right? That he was raised again. 7 weeks later, the year of that, Jesus' death. 7 weeks later is the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. And as every Israelite male crowded into Jerusalem again, it was just engulfed with people. At that moment of all moments, 120 people are meeting in the upper room, and it says that Jesus poured out his Spirit upon them, and the church was inaugurated officially. The Holy Spirit was poured out on that feast. Isn't it interesting how God was still working according to the feast, 1,500 years after he had given this to Moses? So celebration marked not only the feast, but really other key moments where the people of Israel learned how to celebrate God. So when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back into Jerusalem, remember? It had been out of Jerusalem for years. And David the king came, entered in, and he rejoiced, and he danced, and he celebrated so much so that people were embarrassed, that his wife looked out the window, and she said, "You embarrassed me today," and she paid a price for that, I might add. But the ESV says, David and all of Israel celebrated before the Lord. Who was their audience? God was their audience. How many of you know when we worship together here, you are not the choir's audience? That the worship team's not here to play for you and to sing to you, but we're worshiping the Lord. Amen? And that's what they did. They celebrated before the Lord. In the days following the captivity, when the exiles began to return back to Jerusalem and the city had been destroyed, the temple had been destroyed, they rebuilt the temple, and here's how it reads in the ESV. The people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. Then later the wall was completed by what? Nehemiah, the great leader. The ESV says that the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites to be in all their places and to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals and harps and lyres. See, every time we meet at the Lord's table as we did last week, and in this year we're going to do it now twice a month rather than once a month, because I just love that moment together as a body of believers. You know, when we come together, it is a solemn moment. We reflect, we have introspection of our hearts, we examine our hearts. But you know what? It's also a moment of celebration. Now, how do I know that? Because we need to go back to the early church. And we need to remember that Paul had to go back to the Corinthians and say, "Guys, you're getting a little carried away here." Because the scripture says that he told them, "You have houses to eat and drink in." But what were they doing? They were literally getting a little bit tipsy at the Lord's table. Now, how many know what tipsy means, okay? If you don't, ask your neighbor next to you and he'll explain it to you, okay? So they were celebrating so much at the Lord's communion That Paul writes to them and says, you can drink in your homes, etc., but when we come here, you need to make it a little bit more solemn. But you realize somehow in that early church, there was such an excitement and there was joy when they celebrated what Jesus had done for them in his broken body and his shed blood. How many know sometimes we need a little bit more celebration? But maybe not that much. How many know what I'm talking about? I'll have a lot more to celebrate today if 2 weeks ago the Arizona Cardinals, Fitzgerald would have made a few more catches. All right. Or if the Bears were in the game. But even more, let me tell you today, we have more to celebrate in Jesus Christ than any 120 million people that will tune into tonight's game. I mean, seriously. And those 80 or 90% in Denver and Charlotte that are going to tune in, the however many 200 countries and 25 now, probably more than that, Central, we have more to celebrate in God, and we need to be a church of celebration. Now, why? Just a simple foundation this morning. Number one, because God likes it when we celebrate him. Obviously. I mean, look at the pattern that he established. How could it be any different today? When we think about it, how the writer of Hebrews used that word better, that we have it so much better than those of the Old Testament, that we have a better Savior, Moses versus Jesus, that we have a better covenant, the law versus grace, that we have better sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats versus the blood of Jesus, that we have a greater high priest, as good as the high priest might have been in that day, that would enter in once a year on the Day of Atonement and offer blood to cover the sins of Israel for 1 year. We have Jesus as our great high priest who is always there praying for us, and that we can go to him at any time. That we have better promises because Jesus has finished the work on the cross. So hear me. If he taught them to celebrate Moses and the law and the tabernacle and the animal sacrifices 7 times a year and especially 3 times a year that you had to appear before the Lord, how much more should we be people of celebration in Jesus Christ today? That deserved a lot bigger amen than that. Seriously, we have it so much better than they did. And we celebrate so many things in life. But how tragic it is that sometimes we forget to celebrate God. And maybe God knew that in the Israelites. Maybe that's why in his mind he thought, you know, they're going to get busy. They're going to have to be working to try to eat out of the earth and the ground that they work. And they're going to have the other idols and gods around them. And so I'm going to make sure 7 times a year and especially 3 times a year that they come and appear before me. Because maybe God knew the tendency that they would lose the celebration of him. So he wanted them to celebrate him. Let me ask you today, seriously, how do you celebrate God? How do you celebrate God? When's the last time you celebrated God? Do you think about it even in a rhythmic way of celebrating God with all the busyness and your schedule and life? How do you celebrate God? Seriously, grandparents here, we just had little Carmen Page with us this weekend for 48 hours and oh, yeah, Cody and Michaela came too, but we had little 6-month-old Carmen with us. I mean, it's just the joy. How many of you just wish you could have skipped parenting and just been a grandparent, you know? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? If that could only work. Somehow, biologically, it just doesn't work that way, does it? But you know what? We celebrated her life because God spared her just a few weeks ago, and I've alluded to that. But there were moments that I would look at her and just think, God, thank you for what you did when we cried out to you about 2 weeks ago. And I don't understand the sovereignty of God, but I know this little life was almost snuffed out about 2 weeks ago. And so we just celebrated her so much. I watched Carla. Carla's like a different woman. I think she loves our grandchildren more than me. That really bothers me. Really bothers me deeply. But you know, we celebrate so much sometimes about life, but how deeply do you celebrate God? How deeply do you celebrate the Lord? We're going to take the next few weeks to look at ways that we do. And there are so many ways. But I consulted a couple of our resident Old Testament scholars and professors on this whole concept just to make sure that I wasn't off track at all, because NIV, different than the ESV a little bit, and that word and what that word means in the Hebrew. And Dr. Wave Nunley replied this way, and I asked if I could use it, and he said yes, and he laughed and thought it wasn't quote worthy, but I think it is. Look, he said in his email, if God wasn't into his people celebrating, why all the Sabbaths? the jubilees, the feast days, etc. in the Bible. Every time you turn around, God has his folks getting together, taking time off, eating and drinking and making merry. It is obvious that God wants you to celebrate him as you look at the scriptures. But the second thing is that God wants our routine celebration of him. And that's where we look at that Latin and you follow the etymology of that word. How fascinating that is. But see, this is just not a random, when you feel like it kind of thing. When I'm in the mood, I'll celebrate God. Oh, no, no, no. God was specific and God was timely about these feasts. The Feast of Passover was a reminder that God had passed over his judgment. And if you had the blood applied over your house in Egypt on that night, then the Lord would pass over. But judgment was being brought, the most severest of all. After 9 plagues, the 10th plague was the backbreaker for Pharaoh. But it didn't touch the Israelites because it passed over them. God wanted them to remember that, his mercy and his grace. The unleavened bread was a picture that on that night of Passover, they did not even have time to put leaven in their bread, to let their bread rise in their ovens. They just had to take off in haste. And so that is why they were to celebrate Passover right into unleavened bread. The Feast of First Fruits is when you were to cut the very first sheaf off of your crop and that harvest that you were going to enjoy for that season. And you were to take that to the priest and hand it to him, and he would wave it before the Lord. Why would he do that? Because you were saying, Lord, I acknowledge it. Everything that I have, this harvest that you've given me, God, it came from you. And you're returning to the Lord first, and then you're going to enjoy your harvest. How many know that is strikingly familiar to a tithe? That you take the 100% that God gives you in a paycheck, and you take off 10%, and you wave it before the Lord and say, God, it's yours. I give you 10% because the whole that you've given me. See, it's a principle that God was giving them. 50 days later was the Feast of Weeks, and they were to take 2 loaves of bread. Every man had to appear that day, and they would bring 2 loaves of bread, and again, they'd be waved before the Lord. What did that represent? That represented Moses coming down the mountain, or Charlton Heston, however you desire to see it. But coming down the mountain with what? With the 2 loaves of bread, the bread of life, the law of God, God's word to his people in the symbol of those two stones. And so it's a reminder that they had a relationship, a covenant relationship with their God. Then you move through the summer all the way to the fall, and the trumpets would sound. Now, a trumpet sounded every month at the start of every single month in 12 months. But on this month, the Feast of Trumpets, it would sound repeatedly, and it was a celebration before God. It wasn't linked to any historic event, but they did wonder sometimes. The scribes wondered through the ages that maybe what God was saying is, I want you to remember the very first victory that you will have when you enter into that promised land is you will go around the city 7 days in a row, right? 6 days in a row, and on that 7th day, 7 times, and you'll blow the trumpets, and you'll celebrate, and God will give you the victory. Maybe that's what God wanted them to remember with the Feast of Trumpets. But regardless, it was in the 7th month, and it began on the 10th day, or rather, it was a 10-day period, that they were to fast and be sober before God. Now you say, wait. Now we've lost our celebration. Well, hang with me a moment. Then, in conjunction with it, 5 days later, the most serious day of the year was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And that's the day that they would afflict their soul, is what it says in the scripture. Every man and woman, every child, they were to realize the sins that they had committed. And the only atonement they had would be what the high priest would go in and he would sacrifice once and for all, for that year would be covered. It was a very, very sobering day. You say, but that's not very celebratory. Well, pause and think with me for a moment. If you're celebrating in these other feasts, now you come to these 2 feasts, and you're afflicting your soul, and you're fasting, and you're solemn, and you're going before God and acknowledging the sins in your life. How many of you know, once you know those sins are covered, it is a mighty good feeling. Have any of you ever sinned? How good does it feel when your sins are forgiven? Psalm 32, oh, blessed is a man who knows that his sins are forgiven. He knows his sins are covered. If any man thinks he's without sin, 1 John, he's a liar. He deceives himself. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and he is just and he'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is there anything better today than that you can know your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future? I often reference Carla's dad's conversion, and I dug out a file this past week, and I went back to a letter that I just love. It's a very short little note. A missionary friend of the family that her husband had led Carmen to the Lord. As a matter of fact, John knows the whole relationships around Carmen there in the Phoenix area. Carmen was very involved in athletes ministry that was taking place there at Phoenix First Assembly in those days. But Carmen was saved at the age of 50. And a year later, he had written this missionary's husband, and the missionary a few years ago said, hey, do you want these? Absolutely, we'll take them. And I picked up, and here's the little note that he had scribbled on his own personal stationery. And he's writing to this missionary who had led him to Christ, and he said, 1 year ago today was a very special underlined day. Jesus came into my life. My love for him grows every day, and I have an inner peace that is hard to describe. This is a 50-year-old man. Thank you so much for your love and support and prayers. I still have a long way to go, but I know that I am not alone. Signed, Carmen. 11 months later, that missionary made his way through Phoenix again on a trip, and they connected apparently, because there's a second letter. Now, this would be 2 years into his walk with Jesus. And he wrote back and said, since our talk in Phoenix, I've declared war on Satan. I guess the thought of losing one of his best sinners really upset him, because he sure puts up a good fight. And the more he fights, the harder I pray. Jesus is in my heart now, and with his help, he will be more in my heart and in my life every day. We're talking about starting a Bible study group with the family. I am looking forward to it. My son-in-law, Greg, is putting it together. I will let you know how it progresses. There are so many things I want to talk to you about, things about God, the Holy Spirit, religion, etc. I know very little about these things and less about his word, so I have many areas to grow in. Signed, Carmen. You sense there's a soberness, oh, but you sense a joy. You sense a man who knew what it was. And this is a year into his relationship with Christ. Now, 2 years into the relationship with Christ, I came along 2 years later, and the man that I met, I could not even have imagined the life of sin that he often referenced to me about. Because I saw a man completely covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I saw a man so free in Jesus. I saw a man that loved the Lord so much. And I saw a Chicago Bears fan. I might throw that in this one. But old Carmen, you know what? Listen, the soberness of the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement only leads you to a freedom that you are so thankful that Jesus has forgiven you of all of your sins, and it feels so good. Then we come to that last feast. We looked at it earlier, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's where they would go and take that fruit from their trees. And they would take from some of the sapling and different trees that they had, and they were to build tabernacles, little booths, literally. And for that week, they would live in that booth, and it was to remind them that their ancestors for 40 years lived in the tents. They lived temporary dwelling all the way to the promised land. And so they were to do that for that week. But oh, it was a week of celebration, a week of that festival, the pouring out of that water. That's the week that Jesus appeared. It's a week and said, I am the living water. It's a week again that it said in Leviticus 23. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord. Celebrate it. Celebrate it. Rejoice in it. So each of these feasts had a purpose with God. He wanted them to celebrate him and what they had done he had done in their lives, and in a rhythmic fashion. That's where the Sabbath comes in. It's repeated, replete in Exodus. Celebrate once a week. Celebrate a Sabbath. Work 6 days, give the Lord a Sabbath. Look at the rhythm that God was establishing for Israel. Then think about your life today. How do you celebrate God? But how do you celebrate God in a rhythm? Do you do it on a typical, normal basis, or just when you're kind of in the mood for God? I just began something a few weeks ago that I did years ago for a long time, and I don't know why I even got away from it. Right now, it's meaning the world to me. But every single morning, I'm taking just a little cracker, and I bought my grape juice, bought my little Walmart, small little cups. How many know Walmart has everything? And I take communion just alone, just in front of that gas fireplace, turn it on early in the morning because it's kind of cold out there. And I sit there, and I just recover myself with the blood of Jesus for that day. How many know we all have a flesh? Boy, that flesh just rises up. So I just try to settle everything at the start of the day. And I pray, and it's been the most meaningful, I don't know how many weeks now, many weeks, I don't plan to stop it. It's just, once again, I'm like, why did I ever stop doing this? See, at Central Assembly, we want you to get into rhythms. That's why the last couple of years we have stressed to read through the Bible in a year. It takes about 10 or 12 minutes a day. I'm reading this year through the NLT and really enjoying it. Never read through the New Living Translation before. And it's just fun to read through. But we've encouraged this rhythm. Rhythm in celebrating God, celebrating His Word, celebrating His presence. Matter of fact, with everyone here this morning, our desire of rhythm for you is for you to come and encounter God in worship once a week at least. Maybe Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, but at least once a week in the morning. Sunday mornings. And then we want to encourage you to connect to a group. And we have so many groups, so many electives. You go back to that connect counter. It's amazing how many things you can connect to. And just pick one thing that you connect to. A MOPS group, a small group that meets in a home, a Sunday school class, an elective like we're about to have. And we run them constantly. And so to encourage you to connect in that way, and then to also give your gifts, your abilities, and connect to a ministry here at Central. Three things we believe that'll help you grow. And then think of all the special days we have. Our Patriotic Day, our Christmas and Easter, our One Day is becoming now a celebration every year that we give to the poor. This year, almost $70,000 again in one single offering. Next year, we're going to have a very unique day. We're going to have an Evangel University with its embedded seminary, AGTS Day. And Dr. Carol Taylor is going to speak. And we're just going to celebrate Evangel University. That might become an annual tradition. But see, look at your schedule, look at your month, look at your week, look at your day. How are you celebrating God? That's what this series is going to be about. But then Zephaniah comes along and he throws a curveball at us. It's an amazing verse, and it's seen throughout the Word of God, but it is graphic the way the prophet wrote in Zephaniah 3:17. Some of you know the verse well. Look to the screen. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Now, this has been called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Say, well, why would it be called that? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's because this is, if you want to hear the heart of God toward you today, every single person here, if you want to hear God's heart toward his people, here it is. See, it's because God celebrates over me, over you. And that's crazy. I have the quote for you in your outline there, but this man caught it so well. He said to consider Almighty God sinking into contemplations of love over a once wretched human being can hardly be absorbed by the human mind. But he goes on to say that is exactly what this verse means. God delights in you. Yahweh joins the people singing and soothes them by expressing his love. This amazing love of God for human beings is inexplicable. And it is. Three things he does. Look at it. He rejoices over you with gladness. He quiets you by his love, gives you peace, calmness, and he exults over you with loud singing. The first two are awesome. God delighting over you, rejoicing over you with gladness, being happy about you, and then God quieting you in his love. That's incredible. But the third one, he exults over you with singing. That is the same word we looked at just a few weeks ago in the Hebrew, where David said, I will rejoice in the Lord. It's Psalm 13, where David was saying, God, where are you? Are you going to leave me forever? Are you ever going to come back to me? And in those few short verses by the end, he is saying, I will rejoice in the Lord. It's the same word here. I will go in circles for the Lord. I will shriek and be ecstatic for the Lord. I will jump for the Lord. Here it says, the Lord does that over you, and he even throws in a tune or two. That's incredible. When's the last time you pictured God singing over you? Seriously. When's the last time you pictured God just being so happy that he just jumped for joy over you? When's the last time you pictured God so happy over you? That's what Zephaniah says. See, the truth is we are his delight, especially when we delight in him. And we are his love whenever we love him in response to his love. And we are his joy when we rejoice over him. I mean, you think about every mom and dad that they have a son playing on that field today, the biggest of football fields they'll ever play on in their life. Can you imagine what they're saying? That's my boy. That's my boy. And often the camera will swing in there and he says, hi, mom, right? Once in a while, hi, dad, but mom always gets the credit, huh? But there's that relationship there. Let me tell you something. Zephaniah says that every one of you here, as you love God, not that you're perfect, you're going to fail. We all fail. We all have faults. We all blow it. But as you serve God the best that you can, no matter what even people may say about you, whatever's held over you, listen, if you love God with the best of your heart and do all you can do in a relationship with him, it's not a doing. It's just simply being his child. Hear me. He rejoices over you. That's incredible. As that man says, it's indescribable. Not only does God like us when we like it when we celebrate him, not only does he want us to routinely celebrate him, but God celebrates over us. Let me close. A shepherd leaves 99 sheep and he goes after one. And what does he do? He comes home with the sheep. He left the 99 behind. And he says to all of his friends, hey, come together. Let's have a party. I found my sheep. And Jesus said, that is what happens when one sinner repents on earth. Heaven goes crazy. Now think about that. Who is at the very center of heaven? God is. The throne of God. The center of heaven is God. Think about that night in Bethlehem. What does it say? But it says angels were sent from heaven down to this earth to the most lowly of people. Fishermen. They're pretty lowly too. But he came to shepherds. How many of you know the fishermen came a little bit later in the story? But God tends to deal with humble people. And he sends those angels, and those angels do what? A myriad of angels. And it says that they shouted out, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. In other words, we have just left the glory of God, and this is a moment of God's glory, but on earth now, goodwill toward men. God is saying, I'm about to smile on you like you won't even believe. And those shepherds left, and they went running into Bethlehem to try to find the child that those angels were rejoicing over, celebrating from heaven about. And then we go to the book of Revelation. What do we see? But scene after scene after scene of heaven. And what do you know? But rejoicing and singing and shouting and praising. I hate to tell you, heaven's a loud place. Those of you think it gets a little loud sometimes in churches, heaven's going to be really loud, okay? But I think it'll give you special ears. You won't complain any longer about it. Wouldn't that be great? But we're going to rejoice. It's a place of shouting. It's a place of just, but you know what? The God of heaven rejoices over us right now. Mind-boggling as it is. That's the reason for this series. It's a reason that every one of you need to celebrate. Because God celebrates over us. If all of heaven celebrates over one sinner that repents, then we had better celebrate over him and what he's doing in our lives. And we have so many ways we do it, and we're going to celebrate those ways and talk about those ways. But I tell you what, Central Assembly, we need to be a church of celebration. Now, does that mean hyperism? No. Matter of fact, I mentioned the early, and I know my wife, she won't mind. There's always grace when we get home and talk later about it. But Carla's quiet, very quiet individual. Matter of fact, I celebrated a best-selling book a few years ago in New York Times about the quiet person. And as she'll say, I'm an introvert. She's very just quiet. Now you get to know her, she's incredible. Matter of fact, she's crazy sometimes once you really get to know her. She's a blast, but she's quiet. I'm always crazy. Embarrass my kids growing up all the time. I'd be in the line at the grocery store talking to people in front of me, behind me, left or right of me. Please, Dad, don't do it now. You know, please, Mom, shut him up. You know, that kind of thing. Carla's not that way because that's how God made her. As for me, it's how God made me. Some of you are grieving that right now. I realize that. But do you know what? She worships God her way, and I worship God my way. If you'd have seen my house a few weeks ago, she didn't even know about this. But I had a moment that only God saw in my house that I won't elaborate, all right? But I was just praising God, and I was just celebrating God all through my house. That's the only thing I'll say, okay? Carla probably wouldn't do that, in the quietness of her soul. Oh, but she loves God. She celebrates God. And that's the point. So this is not something, everybody here has to jump. No. Everybody here has to dance. No. But you know what? Everybody here needs and should and ought to celebrate God. Celebrate Him. This should be a house of celebration, thanking the Lord. We should marvel at His love. And to think He rejoices over you with gladness. He quiets you in His love. And He even now and then does a circle or two and sings a song over you. That's crazy. And that's why Crazy Love was a bestseller just a few years ago. Amen. It's crazy love. It's God's love for us. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? No one looking about just for a moment. I just want to ask quickly this morning, is there anyone here? You've never even imagined in your life the thought of God being happy with you. Matter of fact, there are some believers here. The only face they can ever put on God is a frown. God is a frowning God, not according to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Now, God is very serious about sin. He was serious enough about sin that He offered His Son Jesus to die on the cross. So, yes, God is very serious. He's also very joyful. And if you're here this morning and you say, I really need Jesus in my heart and my life, forgiveness of my sins, I want to invite you in just a moment to pray a prayer right where you're at, to ask God into your heart and your life. Would you just shut your eyes with me, close your eyes? Is there anyone here with no one looking about, but you say, Jeff, I would like to ask Christ to forgive me of my sins. I'd like to leave here feeling free, knowing my sins are covered and forgiven. And you'd like that freedom. What I just read from my own father-in-law who passed away in 1987, but in those 7 years of knowing Christ, you talk about the change of a man's life. And I reference him quite often because it's one of the most radical I've ever seen. But he'll do that for you today if you'll come to him. Is there anyone here? You raise your hand right now and say, I need my sins forgiven. I want to receive the love of God today through His Son, Jesus. Anyone here, you put up that hand right now, and we will pray together quickly. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Put it down after you've raised it. Anyone else? You just put up your hand right now. Say, that's me, Jeff. Pray with me right now. Yes, I see that hand up in the balcony. You put it down. Anyone else? Quickly, you put up that hand right now. You say, I want to ask God to forgive me, for Jesus to come into my life. I want to have a relationship with a God that is that awesome, that is that cool, a God that loves me that much. If that's you, would you put up your hand right now and join these? Anyone else? This is your moment. Embrace God right now. Let His love come and fill your heart right now. Anyone else? Would you put up your hand and give you a moment, just a moment longer? I see those hands. You can put them down. Thank you. Anyone else today? Put up that hand. Yes, I see those hands. God bless both of you. Anyone else right now? You put up that hand. Thank you, Lord. It's wonderful. The angels in heaven rejoice right now. They start getting the band ready. This is a great moment all over the earth. Imagine what heaven's like. I think it's perpetual excitement and joy because it happens all over the world on a regular basis. It's happening right here at Central Assembly this morning, right now. Anyone else? I'll give you a moment longer, and then we're going to pray. You just put up that hand. Let me see it. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you, God. Lord, thank you for these hands this morning. 6-7 people, maybe there are others, Lord, right now. Whether they raise their hand or not, God, what matters to me is their heart with you right now. And so, Jesus, we come to you in prayer. We picture your cross. We see where you suffered and died. And we are amazed at your love. God, we're amazed that you would give your only Son for us. And so we pray this prayer by faith and according to your Bible, as it lays it out that we can pray. We do it now, and we pray with the body of Christ. Church, let's welcome these in as we pray now. Let's welcome them. Amen. Pray together. Everyone out loud, let's just pray these words. Oh God, I know that I've sinned. Forgive me of my sin. Change my heart from the inside out. Make me a new person in you, God. I can't believe you love me that much. To give me your Son, to die on the cross for me, and now to live in my heart. but I believe in him, and I receive him now, and I accept your forgiveness and your cleansing and your changing, and I open my heart to you. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to close with a song in just a moment. And as we do, it's going to be a happy song. It's going to be a great old hymn of the church, but it's one that just gets you singing. I want to encourage you to get ready to praise, get ready to worship God, get ready to celebrate his love. But if you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to have the altar prayer team to come forward, and they're going to be across the front here. And as we're singing and rejoicing, I'm going to invite you to slip out from where you're at. Even if you're up the balcony, make your way down, come on down, and pray with one of these that just love to pray with people that receive Jesus, and they'd love to do that today with you, all right? So let's stand together, and we're going to rejoice in a great hymn of the church, and as we do, what a great way for Super Bowl Sunday that we thank God. Aren't you grateful for 6-7 hands that were raised just now? Aren't you thankful for that? Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We rejoice in you, Lord. Amen. And we praise you, Lord. And let's just sing together. Let's rejoice as we do. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Hallelujah.